Right, can you grab your Bibles, please? Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to pick up where we left off of last week. So I'm going to read the passage for us, and then we're going to jump into it together. So chapter 3, verse 13, down to verse 22. And we're going to be looking in and around these verses today. This is what it says. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you'll be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal from death of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. So we're in the series called Exiles, and this is part two of part two, because we started off the series in 1 Peter a couple months ago. We picked it up last week, so this is part two of part two. And as a reminder, what we're doing is we're asking the question, how do we live as exiles, which is what Peter would call the Christians scattered around the Roman Empire, to which he wrote this letter, because they have identified themselves with Jesus, and as a result, they are now outsiders compared to those who are around them, compared to the world. And as we saw last week, as we were called to even submit to authority and to see the power in submission to bring people to God, that comes with opposition. That can come with trial. That can come with hardships. And I've enjoyed having a couple conversations with some of you around this idea of the power of our influence within submission to bring others to God. And one of the things that keeps coming up, which we know is that it's difficult, right? I mean, the passage says that there is going to be suffering associated with this, as Christ also suffered in this. But here's the thing. If you've been a Christian for any amount of time, then you also know that it is not just through submission as we follow Jesus that we face trials and even struggles. But the struggle can even translate or be found in almost every other area of life. Jesus himself said these words about the struggle. Look at what he said. In John chapter 15, verse 19 to 20, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Stand in line. Who wants to sign? Right? It seems like the worst campaign ever. But Jesus, he knew what was coming. He knew what was coming from the very first disciples who followed Christ and were even martyred for their faith. Peter himself, whose words we are reading today, he was crucified upside down. And so from the first Christians even to us today, the suffering does continue. There are even still Christians today who are martyred, who are killed for their faith, for following Jesus. There are families that are torn apart. There are jobs that are being lost. There are friends and families who are distancing themselves from Christians. There are people being made fun of or even looked down on because they are followers of Jesus. And yet, here you are. Here we are, a room full of Jesus followers. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, welcome. We're so glad that you're here. You're one of our favorite types of people. Or if you're here today and you're a new Christian, we're so glad that you're here. Or if you're here today as a Christian who has begun to wonder or started to think, why on earth would I sign up for Christianity? Why would I sign up for following Jesus if the one who I'm following said that you will face suffering. If that is you today, then I'm so glad that you're in church, because what we are looking at today is how Jesus, who calls us to follow him, also equips us and even encourages us as exiles, as his followers. I want to show you today from this passage of how Jesus equips us, not just to survive, but maybe even to thrive in this life. Now, growing up, when I was a little kid, I've spoken to some of you about this. One of the things that we got to do, and I got the privilege of doing, was traveling from South Africa and Durban, where we lived, the city of Durban, and we would go to Zimbabwe, where my family lived. My granddad had a farm there, and it was like the best time ever for a kid. I'd get to hang out on the farm with my cousins. But one of the things that I wanted to do is I wanted to fit in. And so one of the best ways for a city kid to fit in on a farm is to make sure that you have a good knife. And I had a good knife. Every year, my granddad would give me a little bit of money, and he'd be like, all right, you can spend whatever you want to spend this money on. And I would go straight to the flea market, and I would get a knife. Like one of those ones with just one old big blade. And I'd be like, I got a knife. An eight-year-old with a knife. There's not much that an eight-year-old with a knife cannot do. And I felt equipped as a city kid on the farm to run around with my knife. I felt like I could do anything until I came across one of these. The Swiss Army knife. My goodness. For an eight-year-old, you now have the ability to open your own wine bottles or saw through very tiny pieces of wood or cut through equally tiny pieces of string with tiny baby scissors that are always sharp. It's amazing. And what's that? You need a toothpick. Well, you can't have one because you always lose a toothpick from a Swiss Army knife, which is kind of a good thing. Is there not anything, like, what's more disgusting than a reusable toothpick? But with one of these, man, you could do just about anything. And I still have the first Swiss Army knife that I ever got. Now, if this section that we are in today, in 1 Peter, was a Swiss Army knife, this is what it would actually look like. Isn't that the coolest thing you've ever seen? Maybe. Or maybe it's the scariest thing you've ever seen. And I'm not quite sure if it's a joke. Maybe it is. There's even like fingernail clippers on there. I saw one. There's one. I think it's even like a USB in there somewhere. But seriously, if 1 Peter, in just the section that we're looking at today, was a Swiss Army knife for the Christian life, it would be this, because we could spend the rest of the year on this section in between these two chapters, and we would only scratch the surface as we see how we are equipped, as we are equipped to be followers of Jesus, even in a world that persecutes and brings suffering. And so today, we're not going to look at all of those. Today, we're going to look just at three things, three ways that we are equipped as exiles. And so the first thing that I want to show you today is this, is that we have a blessing. That is the first thing that we're going to see today. And so we're going to see, what is the blessing? How are we equipped as exiles? So if you can go with me to verse 13 of chapter 3, listen to what it says again. Now, who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. In pursuing righteousness, that is right living according to God's direction for us, as we follow Jesus, even in the midst of trial, even in the midst of suffering, there is blessing for us. Or simply put, living for Jesus means blessing, even in the face of discomfort and suffering, which is exactly what we need to know. It's what we need to hear. It's what we need to understand when we are faced with the decision of following Jesus and maybe receiving discomfort or even suffering for it, or simply just walking away because we may be able to avoid the discomfort. And what happens here is we are now brought to an idea, a teaching, a theme that we see throughout the whole Bible, and it is this: suffering now, glory later. Suffering now, glory later. In fact, Jesus spoke about this as well in Matthew chapter 5. This is what he said. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Verse 12, rejoice and be glad. How on earth, Jesus? What do you mean? Did you not hear what you just said? No, why? For your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Suffer now while you're on earth as a follower of Jesus, as you face all kinds of evil falsely done against you, knowing what? Glory later, glory to come. For all eternity, we enjoy the rewards from a God that far exceeds the sufferings of men. And if you could wrap your minds around that, then you would be good to go. But don't go just yet, because there is further blessing for those who pursue righteousness. And the good news is that yes, our ultimate reward is to come and our ultimate blessing is to come, but there's actually blessing even for us here today. Now, if you go up just a couple verses from here in 1 Peter chapter 3 to verse 9, this is what you will read. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, all right, in light of what we even saw last week as well, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called. Why? That you may obtain a blessing. To which we say, we've heard that before, right? Blessing to come, blessing later. Well, let's see what he says. Verse 10, for, and then he quotes Psalm 34, whoever desires to love life and see good days, to which we would probably all say, Christian and non-Christian, sign me up for loving life, sign me up for good days. How? Let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. It's talking about life today, life now. And what does he say? He says, speak words of truth. He says, speak words of life, of kindness rather than gossip and slander. Stop doing evil things. Start doing good things. Seek peace for you and for others. Live righteously. Think about this. Live righteously and you will benefit from, enjoy the blessings that come along with the fruit of that pursuit. Think about it. Think of the fruit that comes from a life that does not lie, but only speaks well of others. Or think of how much better it is to stop doing evil and simply just start doing good. It's already starting to sound like a far more blessed life. And how much more enjoyable would life be if you were to seek peace and that you would also yourself be a peacemaker? It just sounds like and feels like a far more blessed life, right? But the thing is this, even a non-Christian might listen to this and go, well, doesn't everyone benefit from living like this? To which we would answer, yes, absolutely. And that is how powerful God's word is even for non-Christians. But the benefit, the blessing for Christians today is that even in the face or in response to suffering, when we pursue righteousness, we don't only enjoy the fruit of that righteousness, but as that verse says, we also enjoy the favor of a God who sees us and hears our prayer. Verse 12 again, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. We have the favor, the eyes on us of God and the ears of God turn to us to hear our prayers. That's the kind of blessing that I hope for and that I want in this life right now. Now, I just want to make a bit of a side note here and just quickly say, that if you are a Christian here today, please do not feel guilty for loving life or desiring to see good days. And the reason I say that is this, that there seems to be within some Christian circles and within some Christians this idea that suffering is the ultimate pursuit, which sounds ridiculous, but it's this idea of it feels so good because it hurts so bad. And I don't want to make fun of people who live like that, but you might know them, where everything is just negative and sad and bad, and they almost look out for it because that almost validates them as a Christian. But think about this. We are equipped to be blessed even as exiles in this world who at the same time, are blessed while we face opposition. In fact, blessing now is testament to the power of God who even in this world, while we live as exiles, we might love life. Dare we say love life? Maybe even have good days. Why? Because we find favor in the eyes of God. And so I am equipped and you are equipped knowing that there's blessing for me for all eternity as I pursue righteousness, even if I suffer for it now, even if I'm mocked for it now, even if I'm looked on down on now, which I'll admit to you is something that I need to know because I am so quick to bypass blessing because of fear. I let fear get in the way. And I don't want to pick on you, but I know that this is probably true of some of you, if not all of us, because there have been times where you have been given the opportunity to take a stand for your faith, or you have been convicted to step out and say something because you align with Christ, and yet you don't. And there'll be times where you have been given the opportunity to even share your faith, and yet you let the opportunity go. Or simply someone asks what's happening this weekend and you're like, oh, busy weekend, we got a barbecue and then we got the kids' sport that's happening and I just got lots of housework to do, and conveniently you forget to mention that you're also serving at church on Sunday. Why do I do that? Why do we do that? Here's why. We're afraid of other people's actions and opinions towards us. And the reason is because we honor, we value, we treasure our comfort over our convictions. That's why. We treasure our comfort over our convictions. This week while I was at the gym, I was just kind of trying to get ready. I was waiting for Kirst, and we were finally going to do some exercise, be ready to go. And one of the girls who works there walked past, and we just started a conversation. She knows I'm a Christian, and so she started talking about this Christian athlete called Rich Froning. By the way, how's that for an idea that a non-Christian would reach out to a Christian and start a conversation? Anyway, she did. And so we started this conversation about this guy called Rich Froning. And that means very little to you, except if you are part of the fitness world, then you know that this guy's a big deal because he has been crowned the world's fittest man 4 times. He's an absolute animal. And down his side, he's got this tattoo, which is from Galatians 6:14, or it says Galatians 6:14 on the side. And so she started this conversation saying, I used to have a shirt once that had Galatians 6:14 down the side, and some other South African guy was like, hey, that's from the Bible. And I was like, oh, okay. And so she was kind of saying like, you know, and I think what it means, as she preaches to me, I think what it means is like something about being humble or something about, you know, just being a good person. And it just came out of me instantly. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And she was like, okay, poet, what does that mean? And I was like, what it means is this. It means that Rich Froning has decided to spend the rest of his life pointing others back to Jesus, that he only wants to boast in Jesus. And I said Jesus about 5 times as loud as I could so that if anyone else was listening in, they would have no mistake that we're talking about lives that point to Jesus, which if you know the gym I go to would seem completely out of place. But as she walked away smiling, I suddenly thought to myself, hey, I didn't do my usual thing. I didn't let my usual fear of my conviction take over. And it's not because I'm super special. In fact, that's not even my default. I think it's because I've been in these verses this week and my comfort was suddenly not the thing that I honored most. It's not what I valued or treasured the most. Because here is what we need next to be equipped as exiles. It's a treasure, a better treasure. A far better treasure than anything that we might have. Look at the second half of verse 14. This is what it says. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. And so what Peter is doing here is he's kind of summarizing and he's pulling together something that we see in Isaiah chapter 8, all the way back in the Old Testament. And in Isaiah chapter 8, Isaiah is told not to fear what the people fear, but rather to fear the Lord and to honor him as holy. That is, to elevate him, to treasure him as supremely valuable, holy, completely in a class of his own. And so as Isaiah is encouraged to fear the Lord and to treasure him, he is not to then find a horrible, a mean, a dreadful punisher, but rather a God who would be his sanctuary. And so Peter says to the church, and we here today, don't fear them. Don't fear those who would persecute you. What should we do instead? Honor Christ as holy. Honor Jesus as supremely valuable, that is, in a class of his own, making him your greatest treasure, even over your own comfort. Because you know what happens when Jesus becomes your treasure? You suddenly care more about what he thinks of you than what the world thinks of you living for him. And if you've ever experienced this, and if you have ever treasured him over your own comfort, then you realize that even some of the words that we sung today are true. You might even start living a Psalm 23 life. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Or maybe a Hebrews 13, 6 life. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Or the Psalm 27, 1 life. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Church, if he is your treasure, you have no fear even from those who wish to cause you trouble. And as an exile, as a follower of Jesus, if we were to be equipped with one thing, if it were to go back to just the single blade knife, it would be this: treasure Jesus over everything. And we need it because we may be called to rely on him even further than just getting through or managing or standing up with our convictions, because fearless living may even prompt some questions. Look at what it goes on to say. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Treasuring Jesus to the point of fearless living, warning, may prompt questions. Like, I've seen how you live. I've even seen the way you respond to people, even people who make fun of your faith. Or simply, there's something different about your life. In a world where most people seem hopeless, there is something about the way that you live that almost seems, dare we say, fearless. There is a hope that is within you. Now, the question might not come across like that, but some of you have been questioned or asked to give a reason of the outworkings of our faith because we treasure Jesus most. And the thing is this, we here make a defense or give a reason and we freak out, right? I'm not ready to make a defense. I'm not ready to give a reason. I'm going to outsource that to the professionals. Or I'm gonna speak to Don, I'm gonna sign up at Trinity, and I'm gonna spend the next 10 years of my life studying theology, which might not be the worst idea in the whole world, but let me tell you this. You, right now, are the most qualified person to give a reason for your hope. You are the most qualified person right now to give a reason for your hope. And so if the opportunity comes up, what do? You share your story. And your story will probably not sound like this, but certainly if we have this in our minds as it relates to us, that I was lost in sin, separated from God, but Jesus saved me by taking my sin that separated me from God and brought me to God, as we're going to see in the verses that come up next. And by putting my faith in what he's done, I now have new life. Tell your story that reflects those truths. And maybe God will use your story to turn others back to him. Treasuring Jesus leads to fearless living and hope that will cause people to ask questions. And God just might use your story. And so I guess the obvious thing to do here is to stop and ask ourselves then, what is our greatest treasure? Let's be honest with ourselves for just a second. Don't think about anyone else but you. Dan, think about you. And here's how you'll know what your greatest treasure is. It is whatever or whoever you honor. That is, whatever or whoever takes the highest place in your thoughts, in your life, in your time, with your resources and your affections. And so I want you to stop for a second and ask yourself, honestly, what takes first place when it comes to my thoughts, when it comes to my time, when it comes to the thing that I think of most, or the thing that I give to most, or the thing that I want to be with or be around most? Because here's the thing. If you come to the conclusion that your treasure is not Jesus, then let me just ask you, what is the reason for your hope? Because if it is not Jesus, then let me ask, are you sure that your treasure can provide you with the kind of hope that brings you to God and gives you new life? Are you sure? Rather, what if we went back to what Peter did and simply honor Christ, the Lord, as holy? Treasure Jesus. See Christ, that is the Messiah, the long-promised chosen one of God who came to die for you, who now rules as what? The Lord over everything. As what? Holy, supremely worth all of our praise. Treasure Jesus for a fearless life that points others to him. But Dan, what if? What if the others still continue to slander and revile, as this verse goes on to say? And it feels like, you know, because it can feel like the world is almost against us. And we start to feel very small as the suffering and the pain is experienced because of the world starts to feel very big. Well, then that's when we need the last thing that Peter brings to our attention today. And that is, we need an encouragement. As he seeks to encourage the people he's writing to, and even us today. Because here's the thing, it might be hard for us to imagine what life for the church is like then would be like, right? Like, to kind of try to wrap our minds around that. But here's the thing. We are probably coming closer to what they would have experienced than we would actually like to admit. The social pressures, the pressures of the world and those around us are starting to close in, and so we might not have to imagine very hard. We're not that far off from those times, perhaps. And like them, we may begin to feel like we are very small in a very big world that is against us. What then? What do we do then, Christian? Well, look at verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might what? Bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. What do I need to know when it feels like the world is against me? What do you need to know? You need to know that even though the whole world might be against you, Christ has done this. He has brought you to God. While the world is bringing you suffering and bringing you trials and bringing you pain, Christ says, here's what I've done. I have brought you to God, which is the ultimate end of our salvation story. We get God. That is the ultimate blessing. And knowing that would again be enough, that we would get God in the end. But we don't just have to wait. We don't just have to wait. Ultimately, it will come. But here's the truth. God is with us even now. God is for us, church, even now. And Peter wants to make a big deal of this for those who he's writing to. And so what he does is he points their attention back to a story of Noah. Where, seriously, the whole world was against God. And as a result of them being against God, they were against those who were for God. And there was only one man for God and his family. And God said to Noah, I am going to bring judgment upon a sinful world, but I want you to obey me. Build a big boat, and I'll save you. And we know the story. Noah builds the ark. But can you imagine how small you would feel and how small God's chances would seem when literally the whole world is against you and God? And then what does God do? Like that. He brings a flood. He punishes, he judges those who are against him, but saves Noah. And look at the end of verse 20, how it ends, in which a few, that is eight persons out of the whole world, were brought safely through water. Friends, I want to encourage you that even if you feel like the world, your work, your school, your friends, maybe even your family are against you, that Jesus, if you are a follower of Jesus, has brought you to God, and God will bring you through the suffering and trial, even if you might not see it right now. Imagine Noah in that day, every day going out to build a boat while everyone else is looking at him going, you're absolutely mad. Noah, what are you doing? What are you doing? Or can you imagine, I would feel at some point, like I've been at this for a while, am I not wasting my life for what God has called me to do? You think he got discouraged? I would have got discouraged. But God was faithful to Noah, for Noah and his family, but also for you and for me. Look at verse 21. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him. You see, bringing Noah safely through the water all those years ago was simply a pointer for us today, a picture for what it means for us to be rescued, for us to be saved. And baptism, the act of us coming through water, represents, as it says, an appeal to God and an act of faith showing that we are saved, that we have been rescued through death and resurrected to new life in Jesus. That's why we bring out the big tub in the front here and we pull in the kids. And those who are getting baptized, we say, bring your friends, bring your family, bring everyone to come and see. Because of all the things that is represented in baptism, one of the greatest things that is represented is this. I am a follower of Jesus. And it doesn't matter what the world throws at me because I'm rescued. Because I'm saved. Been brought from death to life in Jesus, who, by the way, according to verse 22, has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels and authorities and powers having been subjected to him. In the end, really, they have no power over you. They're too busy submitting to your Jesus. So, be encouraged that God will bring you through, even if you only receive your reward, when one day in glory, even if you suffer all the way to glory, one day, ultimately, Jesus will bring you to God, who in the end is your greatest reward. Having the confidence now, knowing that because you are united with Christ, nothing can take that away. No authority, no power, no ruler. They're all subjected to Jesus. And so I'm going to invite the band to come up. And we're going to respond, we're going to sing, we're going to hopefully think through these things in our minds as we get ready to go into our week. But for some of us here today, this is all good in theory. This is all good in theory, right? It's all good as it comes to our head and with the knowledge that we have, but only in theory and only in knowledge, because for some of us, we've been fortunate enough by the grace of God to avoid a lot of suffering. Or for some of us, the reason that this is only good in theory is because we have allowed ourselves to be too afraid, and our comfort has come before our convictions. But for some of us here today, this is real for you. Maybe it has been real, maybe it is real right now, or maybe you are anticipating some kind of suffering as an exile who follows Jesus. And if that is the case, then what if instead of backing off, we continued to live as exiles who have received a blessing that only comes from those and to those who treasure Jesus for who he is, and find encouragement that even if we are in the thick of the battle, we can know that we have ultimately been led to God and that God will lead us through. Let's pray. Father, so much in this passage, so much that we miss, so much that we don't get into. And I just pray today, Father, that these simple truths are things that we can latch on to and hold on to. Father, the world can seem big and scary and oppressive, especially for the Christian. But Father, for us as followers of your Son, help us, we pray. God, help us to encourage each other as we sing now, to look around the room and to see others who have identified themselves with Christ, who want to say, here's my treasure, here's my ultimate blessing, here's my joy, and I'm encouraged because he has brought me to God. God will see us through. Father, help us to lift our eyes off of this world today. We thank you for equipping us, for not just leaving us, but for sending your Son so that we might not just survive, maybe even thrive in this world as followers of Jesus. We pray these things and we worship him now. Amen.